Today's gospel lesson is going to come from Matthew chapter 5. Now, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for 4 weeks, and we haven't got very far, have we? We're just to the 17th verse. This has been a great sermon series for me to do. I don't know about you, but it is really, I feel closer to God as we're sitting around the mountain listening to Jesus speak to us. If you have a Bible, you can turn in it to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, or you can look up on the screen here and see the scriptures that are being read. These are Jesus' words to his disciples, to you, his disciples who have gathered around him. So listen to a reading from this inspired book that we love. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by those in ancient times, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with your brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gifts at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gifts. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him, and your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid every last penny. The word of God for us, the people of God. Will you pray for me, church, and I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, we have heard a lot of things said to us. And all of these things that are said to us every day, they can begin to become loud in our minds and in our hearts. But there is something that you want to say to us. So we ask that you would speak through the clamor and the clutter of our lives and speak to us this word that would shape us and make us more like you, because we want to be more like you, and our family and our community and our world needs more people who are like you, Jesus. So speak to us, Lord, and we will listen. Amen. So in today's gospel lesson, Jesus is bringing back to us something that's very old. He's saying, I'm telling you something that's old, but you've never seen it before. I'm showing you something, this old thing looks like when it's lived out right in front of you. You see, Jesus gives back the law. The law, this thing that Christians, especially us Protestant Christians, we don't really know what to do with. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets, Jesus said, but I come to fulfill. Not one stroke, not one letter, not one iota, the old King James said. It'll be taken apart. Now, when I say law, I want you to hear the teachings that Jesus expects his followers to follow. You hear that? The teachings that Jesus expects his followers to follow. Protestants, that's us here, non-Catholics, we've made a lot of hay for a lot of years with teaching this central teaching to our faith, salvation by grace through faith. That is to say that we believe that we are saved by grace, and rightly so. But the way we talk about grace as Protestants, we talk about it as if grace were like this mist that's floating down. We talk about grace sometimes as if it were like the fourth person in a Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and grace. But here's the thing. The way the Bible talks about grace is God. You see this? Grace is God. It's not something apart from God. That is to say that when we say we're saved by grace, it is because we believe that God gives God's self to us. Grace is not something other than God, but rather grace is the word that we use to describe when God gives himself to us in the Holy Spirit that dwells in the heart of each believer. That we have truly been given God, and God is in us, and we are in God. Grace is the word that we use to describe when we say Jesus gave himself for us on the cross. That giving was God. Grace is what we talk about in communion, when we believe that Christ gives himself to us during this thing we call Holy Communion. That's what we pray every week after we do communion. We give you thanks and praise for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. That's grace. God giving God's self to us, and here's the reason why. So we might learn to give ourselves to God. So that we might learn to give ourselves to others. You see, grace is not like God giving us a present, a little gift, and moving on. Grace is like God giving us himself and saying, for better or worse, I'm with you. I want to live in you, and I want you to live in me, so that you may be changed, and so that God may be glad. The difference between the way Christians normally talk about grace and the way the Bible talks about grace is the difference between sending a check in the mail to a needy person or showing up at their house and saying, I'm moving in until we get this whole house in order. Our God doesn't do postage. Ours is a God that says, scoot over and let's see what we can do together. So if you had to make a bumper sticker slogan about what Christians mean when we talk about grace and salvation, we would say salvation by Christ alone. Salvation by Jesus alone. And that is the mystery of the New Testament. This is the thing that just amazes St. Paul and all of the apostles, is that somehow the God of the cosmos, the one who contains everything that is contained, is in me, is in you, is in you. And that I, little old me, is somehow in God. Don't think about it long. It'll start to blow your mind. Now, I say all this about grace and salvation and teachings so that we might not separate Jesus from his words. Right? If salvation comes by Jesus alone, we must wonder about the Jesus that we come to if we have somehow separated him from his words. We cannot get to Jesus by going around his words in the Sermon on the Mount. Salvation comes from Christ alone, and we do not get to Jesus except by going through his words. So today we're going to go over just one of the teachings of Jesus. It's his teaching on murder and anger. Now, most of you are probably sitting here like, come on, I'm not going to kill anybody. Trust me, we need to hear this. All right? He begins this teaching in a format that he'll follow for all of chapter 5. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Now, Jesus talks to us like this because each one of us who came in here today, we are going to approach Jesus with this powerful voice playing in our heads. These are the voices that have taught us how the world operates. These are the voices that teach us what we think about ourselves, what we think about our neighbor, what we think about the world, and even what we think about God. This is the voice of our culture that plays in our head, in our subconscious, when we don't even know it. Everything from entertainment to advertising to politics to Aunt Susie, who had a fit when someone said, oh my gosh. All of that's in our mind. And it's a voice that we bring with us to Jesus. Now, I'm going to call that powerful voice the storyteller. Each one of us has a storyteller. And they've told us a story so often that we just accept it as fact and take it at face value and we don't even question it. And Jesus must release us from the power of the storyteller in our life if his voice is to become the voice we hear the loudest. You have heard it said. I know that's what Aunt Susie said. But this is what I say. Now here's the power of the storyteller, just to convince you of it. I grew up in white rural South. By the time I was 18 years old, I knew that I loved three things: Jesus, guns, and America. Anybody else learn that? I learned that. Now, I want you to think back how people were treated who deviated from that story. Jesus, guns in America. How was the chess team treated? How was the band, the nerds, skateboarders? Anybody that had the guts to say they didn't believe in God, how were they treated if they deviated from this story in any way? Loving Jesus, guns in America was an unquestioned belief. It is the air that we breathe. And I saw no contradiction then between these love, a love of Jesus that might have something to say about my love of violence. I never stopped to think, like, how did America become so rich and powerful and violent and in debt while following this man who refused to kill and warned us about money over and over again and gave up power and called debt a sin? See, growing up in the South, I found out that loving Jesus meant showing up to church, kind of. Sometimes show up to church. And don't cuss and don't drink and don't have sex, except in the places where you can. That's what I learned. Now, this was harder for girls. This was harder for girls because it seemed like there was no places for girls to do things like that. And I found that the Marine Corps was this place where I could love Jesus and do all the other stuff too. And this was the world that the storytellers had created for me, right? This is the world they created for me. It took no courage for me to live in this world. It took no courage for me to love Jesus and guns in America. It took no great heroic faith. It took me having no real hope. And I didn't have to show extravagant love in any way. And so this story that I inherited, it didn't make me brave. It didn't make me faithful. It didn't make me hopeful. And it didn't make me loving. And so my question is, is it Christian? Am I lying or even exaggerating a little? Now do you see why Jesus must say to us, you have heard it said, but I say to you. We're going to have to unlearn some of the things we learned if we want to follow Jesus. So here we go. You have heard it said, you shall not murder, or you'll be liable to judgment. But I say to you, you shall not be angry, or you'll be liable to judgment. Do you see how Jesus, like, right off the bat, ups the ante? He wasn't kidding when he said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is why we call Jesus a radical, because he goes to the root of the problem. That's what a radical is. It means to go to the root. Jesus is making this renewed community, the people that make up his church. And he does it by beginning with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Anger, you see, is the root cause of murder. At least Jesus thinks so. In Jesus' community, we will not murder one another because he makes us deal with anger before it gets to murder. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 4 that Nikki read to us that it was anger that came before the murder. Genesis 4, verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. One thing led to another. Two brothers are in a field. Next thing you know, Abel gets whacked with a rock and the blood cries out from the ground. You'll notice the progression of Jesus' teaching on murder. It begins with anger inside of me, right? It's an emotion, this powerful feeling that only I really know about. It begins in me. And then Jesus says, if you insult your brother. Now what he's talking about here is when I'm mad at Anthony, but I'm talking to Kevin about Anthony, right? And then there's another progression, and that is when you say thou fool, and that is when you go up and you actually insult a brother or sister to their face. So the progression is, it starts in me, my countenance falls, I go and talk to Kevin about Anthony, and then I go to Anthony, and then before you know it, somebody's dead. That's how Jesus is telling the story. Now here's the problem about talking about a brother or sister behind their back. They're not there to defend themselves. When I talk about a brother or sister when they're not present, I have moved this poison of anger that was in me, and I've moved it into the community, into the church. Now I'm not just poisoning myself, I'm poisoning the church, I'm poisoning my family, wherever it is I bring this poison to. And the Bible calls this slander. It puts it in these vast lists among folks with a depraved mind who do not inherit eternal life. Jesus' teachings make me very uncomfortable because Jesus makes me deal with all my big emotions that I feel inside of me that I don't like to talk about, right? Because what's going on inside of us matters. our emotions, our desires, these things matter. And the way Jesus frames it here, they don't just matter, they matter ultimately. But here's the thing I love about Jesus' teachings. He shows us what to do with our emotions. Right? One of the reasons that anger and bitterness are so toxic in my life and in my family and in my church is because we carry it around with us and it eats us away from the inside out. It's a poison that starts inside. It moves outside. Remember what God said to Cain? Hey, you're angry. Your countenance is fallen. He has a mad face on. Right? It starts here, moves there, and it's a disease that spreads to the rest of the community. We gossip. And then we let them really have it. Like, we call them a snowflake or a homophobe or whatever name it is we like to call people that we insult. And before you know it, blood is crying out from the ground. Our culture is a culture that has taught us what we do with anger is we hoard it in, we insult, or we take our toys and we go play somewhere else. But it's interesting that when Jesus tells us not to be angry, he then turns right around and says, so when you do, right, he knows you're going to get angry. So when you do, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother and sister. Jesus knows that he is not dealing with perfect people. Amen? He knows that we are the sort of people who make other people angry. Amen? He knows that we're the sort of people who get angry. Amen. Now here's the way I'd been taught to deal with anger. I tolerate it, I suck it up, I repress it, push it down, or I go talk about them, I slander my brother or sister, or then I go play somewhere else. So that's it. Joe makes me mad, I suck it up, I meditate on my anger, and then I go talk about what a derelict Joe is. And finally, if he keeps pushing my buttons, I just take my toys and I go play somewhere else. This is why there's so many Christian denominations in America, because we would rather take our toys and play somewhere else than to actually have the courage to follow Jesus' teachings. You see, Jesus' teachings will have to be brave if we follow these. This is what Jesus will tell us to do. Confess and confront. Confess and confront. When someone or when we hurt someone else and cause them to be angry with us, before they have a chance to go slander us, we ought to confess our transgression to them. Jane, I know that when I said you don't have a clue about what you're talking about, I made you angry. Forgive me. Forgive me. That's confession. That's confession. Joe, I know that when you didn't show up to work the other day, all of us had to pick up your slack. Now, you need to ask the group to forgive you or help us figure out how we can help you keep your promises. That's confrontation. And that's how Jesus teaches us to deal with anger before it eats us, before it turns to slander, before it turns into a fight or murder. Confess and confront. Confess and confront. Now, in the late 1930s, there was this guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he's my hero, by the way. Bonhoeffer lived in Germany during Nazi uprising, and unlike the rest of the church, Bonhoeffer was trying to figure out how to resist the Nazis and resist Hitler. And so he starts this underground seminary named Finkenwald, and he's trying to train a generation of pastors up that can resist Hitler and the Nazis. Well, Bonhoeffer's arrested, thrown in jail, and just before the war ends, he's hung. They kill him. And so they asked some of his students what it was like to study under Bonhoeffer, and they said the thing they loved most was his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Here was the rule in his seminary. You couldn't talk about another brother and sister unless they were there. And if you did talk about them, you had to go tell them what you said, whether it was good or bad. You had to go tell them what you'd said about them. His students said, for a long time, we didn't say anything to each other because we were so used to slandering each other. That was like how we talked in private. But it changed them. And so I just want us to think about and imagine how little we'd tear down our brother or sister if we knew that everything we were going to say about them, we'd have to tell them later. Imagine the pain in your sister's eye when she hears what you said in secret. Imagine how little damage anger would do to us and to our family and to our church if we confessed and we asked for forgiveness from the people we make mad. You see, this is the community Jesus is trying to create here. Now, Jesus was serious about this anger things, folks. He mentions it in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive them, right? He has a big section on it in Matthew 18. St. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. St. James says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. But St. John is the one who really lets us have it. He says, the one that says, I love the Lord, but has contempt for his brother or sister is a liar, and the truth is not in them. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, you shall not be angry. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave the gift, go be reconciled, and come back to the altar. So this is the altar for us. This is the place where we bring our gifts every week, isn't it? When we take up an offering, we bring our gifts up to the altar. This is the place where every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we reenact and we remember a sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice for us. And on this altar, before we come up to it during the Great Thanksgiving, we say, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as holy and living sacrifices in union with Christ's offering for us. Did you know that every time we do communion and you approach this table, this altar, you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice to Jesus? And so that's why every time before we approach this altar, we confess our sins and we pass the peace of Christ. That there's work to be done before we can begin encountering God's grace, that I have to go to the person that I have made mad or the person that I'm mad at, and I have to shake their hands and pass them the peace of Christ. That the passing of the peace is a confession that there is nothing between us now, that we're cool, right? And we have to do this every time before we approach the Lord's table. We do this every week in worship so that we'll do it in our homes, so that we'll do it in the community. That we come to the Lord's table and we do not come in an unjustified anger. And here's the reason why, and this is what I love about it. Right? We don't come to this table with anger in our hearts because God doesn't come to us with anger in God's heart. God comes to us angry, sinful people, but God comes in love. God comes offering us God's self. God comes to us through the peace that is wrought through the blood of Christ, inviting us into this community where we can deal with our anger and our big emotions by confronting and confessing so that we might be different than the world. The world that knows only tolerance and slander and insult and separation that's made by hostile divisions. And when the Lord comes to us in love and not in anger, this is what God says. Come and dine with me. Come and live in me, and let me live in you. Come feast on grace. Come give yourself to me, and I'll give myself to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to show up at this table and believe that somehow God is giving God's self to us. And we're not going to do it in anger, because we've already confessed our sin. But we're going to pass peace here in a minute. And if there's anybody that you need to be reconciled to, and odds are there are, pass the peace of Christ with them. Approach this table with love because God has approached us in love. Amen.